So, we are getting very close in this gospel to the end of Jesus' public ministry. His journey to Jerusalem, in the timeline, if you're following a timeline, we're just a few days from his final entry into the city, where his Father would accomplish all that he had planned and set into motion from before the beginning of time. It's helpful to consider the teachings and instructions that Jesus is giving his disciples here in this section while he's still outside of Jerusalem. So we look back through this chapter 18, we find that these are some of the things that Jesus has been bringing forth through the pictures and the parables that he's been given. That his followers should always pray and not lose heart. They should stay close to God, trust in him. God will justify his elect and he'll answer their needs speedily. They should stay humble. As they come to him, they should come to him as the worst of all sinners in great need of his mercy. God will exalt those who are humble, who trust in him alone for his mercy. To receive the kingdom like a child. When God gives you his grace and his mercy, just receive it. Just take it. Take it with gratitude, take it with thanksgiving, and then love him for doing so. To not only follow the commands, but to hold lightly to the things of this world, ready to leave everything to follow Jesus. For it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom, to leave it and to follow Jesus. It's impossible for men, but it's possible with God. To sum up, stay close to God, pray always, don't lose heart, trust him, wait on him, let him save you, let him answer you, let him show you his mercy, let him exalt you, let him bring you in, leave all else, love God, follow Jesus. It's a nice message, isn't it? You know, when you boil it down, that's pretty good stuff. And so we pick up here in Luke chapter 18 at verse 28. And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So Jesus had just finished with this rich young ruler who thought himself worthy of the kingdom. And so did probably everyone else who knew him. Right? One of the things that you find is this young man, he was following the laws and the customs. He was an obedient boy. He was financially successful. He was a ruler in his own right. He was handling some responsibility and power. Mark's gospel even tells us that Jesus loved him. Everyone would have seen this young man as someone who obviously God had blessed, so obviously would have been in the kingdom. But Jesus told this young man that he lacked one thing. Basically, what he lacked was dependence, trust in God alone, devotion to God alone, an overcoming love of God. One of the things that hit me this week as I was studying that was this idea that he went away sad because he loved all of his stuff. He loved his life. He loved his power. He loved everything about his life more. More than he loved God. And shaken by this same, right? You know, Jesus showed this. He brought this out, this lack of dependence by giving him a remedy, right? There was a proof test. Here's a way that you can know. Here's a way that Jesus uses to bring out this heart issue that he had. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, put your treasure in heaven and follow me. And this wealthy young man who was, it says he was disheartened. Remember earlier, the very first thing this chapter opens with is, do not lose heart. And what we find here is this young man lost his heart. He did not follow Jesus and he went away. And he did not give up what he was holding on to. He could not trust God because his trust and his affection was for his wealth and position. That love of his stuff, his love of his life was too strong. He certainly loved his life too much. Certainly more than God. And shaken by this sad reality, the disciples then are a little concerned. You know, they see this and they hear this. And so they asked, if not this blessed young man who's wealthy and good, obviously blessed by the Lord, if he can't get in, if he won't be saved, then who can be saved? Jesus told them how difficult it was for those with wealth to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle, but it's not impossible for God, but it's pretty impossible for men. And so I wanted to pause before we go into this next section because of Peter's question. And last week we didn't really open it up. And I want to open up Peter's question a little bit. I want to pause before we move in because this question isn't just Peter's question. This question comes up again and again. It comes up in conversations. It comes up as I talk with some of the men in the church, some of my friends who are Christians. How's it going? This is something that comes up again and again. Is it worth it? You know, we think that we've left so much behind and this lack of love for God. Do I love God more than I love this life? Do I love this stuff? Even the good stuff, like when you're talking to other pastors, friends, they love their church, they love their position, they love their pastor, they love the work that their church is doing. Are you able to even leave that behind? Right? We cling to a lot of different things in our life, some that look good on the surface. That question is he worth it to leave everything behind? If it was only him, do I love him enough that I would leave everything else behind? And the question that I ask as we come into this message this morning is, why is it so difficult for people to leave their wealth to follow Jesus? And when I use wealth, it's why is it so hard for them to let nothing come between them and God? Why is that so hard? Why do we hold so tightly to the things of this world when we know the Lord's teachings? On a Sunday morning, we come into a sermon or when in a prayer meeting, when we're coming along with another brother, we talk about heaven. We talk about all of the things we have in Christ. How is it that when we leave and we get into the world that fades and then we fall in love again with this life and we fall in love again with our jobs and we fall in love again with our stuff? Why is it so difficult? And so I pieced together a few verses that I think begin. I wanted to know how does Christ answer this? Because this is such a question that comes up so often. Where's the answer in God's Word? If you're keeping notes, don't try and write down everything, but you might want to write down these. I'll give you the reference before each of the verses so that if you want to look at it later, you can. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, it's not from the Father. It's from the world. I start there because there's this line in there that caught my attention this week. This is a line that's been haunting me this week. Because the love of the Father is not in us. That's why we love the world. See it right there? It's just basically out. Why do we love the world? It's because the love of the Father is not in us. The love of the Father, does that mean his love for me or does that mean my love for him? Is this his love for us? No, because we are absolutely assured of his love for us. So that's not in question. What comes into question is that the love of the Father in us? Do we love him? This love that is for the Father. This love that is from the Father in order for us to love the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but he have eternal life. We know that to be true. His love for us is assured. He's proven it. He's shown it to us. His love is demonstrated in what he gave up for us. This is love. That while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. 1 John 4:10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, from our scripture reading that Robert read to us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for our sake, he became poor. What did God give up for us? You know, we don't ever think about that. What did he give up for us? We always say, oh, he wants me to give up everything. What did he give for us? Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. We have no clue of Christ's riches before he condescended. We can't even comprehend what he gave up. He became poor so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. What did Jesus leave for love? He left heaven, his throne, the worship of all that is there, his glory, and he entered into humanity. He condescended not just to earth, but as a servant, as a sacrifice. So this love for God isn't just demonstrated in God's love for us, but look at the love of the Father is always seen in Jesus. And if you follow Jesus and listen to what he's saying, there is a love for his Father that is always there, and that love for his Father compels him. It's what founds his obedience. It's what kind of overcomes him in all of the things that he does. John 14:31. So that the world may know that I love the Father. You hear that? So that the world would know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father commanded me. John 6:38. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. John 10:17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. John 8:29, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. John 17:4, speaking to his Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Beloved, we can understand 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. This love of God should consume us. It should overtake every other affection in our life. If we really understand what God has done for us, and if we can even start to grasp his great love for us, our affection for him should overtake us. We should be consumed with affection for this God of grace, this God of mercy, this God of love, this God of taking care of every need, this God of protection, this God of salvation, this God of forgiveness. If we start to think about what this God has done in his love for us, it should overtake us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Paul writing to the Ephesian church, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You know, so oftentimes we look, imitators of God. What's he really speaking of here? Be imitators of God. Start creating stuff. No. Start being an imitator of God. Start being overlording stuff. No. What's he talking about is imitation. What are we supposed to imitate God in? As his beloved children, walk in love. As Christ loved us and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. As beloved children, Do you believe this morning that you are one of his beloved children? Is he your beloved father? Have you been adopted into his beloved family? Yes? As his beloved children, start acting like your dad. Imitate your father. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Christ loved us. You know, so oftentimes it's not ever to take away Christ's love for us, but I want you to know first and foremost, Christ loved his father, right? Christ was obedient to his father in his coming and giving his life for us. It was his love of his father that trumps his love for us. We got the recipient of his cross because his father loved us so much. What Christ did, he did out of love for his Father. What we do out of love for God. Galatians. Turn back to Galatians. Paul writing to the Galatians. Chapter 2. Verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God. He's the one who loved me. He gave himself for me. And so out of this great love, I live for him. In the scripture reading that Robert read to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is testifying to the Corinthians of the great love for God that he found in the Macedonian church. Do you read that? If you go back and read the whole section, you'll see that what Paul is doing is he wants to see the Corinthians to say, I found this great love for God in the Macedonians. In a severe test of affliction, they had an abundance of joy in their extreme poverty that overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Even what they didn't have, they gave. Did you hear that? Even in what they didn't have, they gave. It overflowed. They gave according to their means. And then he says, they gave well beyond their means. He goes on to say, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Do you see that? They gave themselves first to the Lord, and that led to giving to the work. This is Paul's challenge to the Corinthians. He says to them, prove by this earnestness that your love is genuine. Right? He's not just speaking about their love for Paul. Show me that you love me. No, he's basically saying, have a testimony like the Macedonians. Prove your love for God in the way in which you give, the way in which you set aside these things, the way in which you love the things he loves. Here's a proof. Their love was genuine. It was proven. That's his proof text. He reminds them of the grace of Jesus Christ right after this, so you know he's in context. Right after this, he talks about the grace of Jesus Christ, who out of love for his Father became poor so that those that his Father loved would become rich. Do you see that? How do we leave riches and wealth and all this life behind? It's tied very closely to our love of the Father. Do we love him more? Do we love what he loves? So the question we start with this morning is, what are we holding on to that we would not leave behind out of our love for the Father? What is it that's so hard for you to leave behind? What is it in your life that's so hard to put aside? That when you put it against him and you know that this is what God's calling you to do, and you're like, yeah, I know, but what's in this hand? What's this but? What do we love more than God? Our wealth? Our retirement account? Our stuff? Our leisure? Our time spent to ourselves, our time in travel, our relationships, our desires, our play, our house, our car, our lifestyle, our dreams and goals, our sin. Uh-oh, he didn't go there. Do I love my sin more? What is it that you're holding in this hand that you won't put aside out of your love for him? The more stuff, beloved, that we accumulate and allow ourselves to latch onto, the things that steal our affections, the more difficult they are to leave behind. We need to be careful of what our hearts attach to, especially as we want to love the Father and follow His Son. So verse 28, Peter says to Jesus, see, we have left our homes, right? I love Peter. It's like, hey, I see what you're saying to that rich young ruler over there. Look over here. We have left everything to follow you. Right? We have. In the Greek, I want you to understand that what Peter says is, we've left our own. You know what that means when you pull it out? We've left all that we had. We've left everything. Mark's gospel, when Mark records this, he basically says, we have left everything, which really captures the Greek here. What Peter is saying is, we've left everything to follow you. Nothing. Nothing have we held on to. Matthew records a question at the end that Peter asks, which kind of, in Luke doesn't really out Peter as badly as Matthew does. And in Matthew, he records the question that Peter put at the end of that sentence, which was, so what then will we have? Kind of tempers it a little bit, right? So what then will we have? Beloved, I want you to know, first and foremost, that these disciples, these followers, especially this inner circle, they had in fact left much to follow Jesus. Peter and Andrew, they left their fishing business. They left a pretty good life in Capernaum. Matthew left his tax collecting business, his wealth and his property. Simon left his rebellion. I thought this was interesting as I looked into this. Simon left his rebellion, his zealot lifestyle. You know, some of us that are older wouldn't understand what that is to leave it, but some of us who are living that kind of rebel lifestyle, this zealot, right? Think about his friends. Think about the places that he hung out as a zealot at the time. Against the establishment. Jesus said, follow me. He left those friends behind to follow this Jesus. They left money, they left family, they left houses, they left friends, they left lifestyle. Each had left their lives to follow Christ, except Judas, as we're going to see later, he still was holding on to the money. Hadn't left everything, but the rest, it seems, had. Peter basically is saying this rich young ruler won't leave all to follow you, but we have. So what do we get? What will we have? Jesus responds not with a rebuke here. I think that there's something that's he's really gentle here in his response. He says to Peter and he says to the disciples, because Peter's speaking for them, he says, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the time to come, eternal life. He captures the all of what was left for God, the stuff, the family, the homes, the relationship, lifestyle. He says, whatever you have given up, Peter, many times over. Mark actually says that his words were a hundredfold. Not only in this life, but in the life to come, a hundredfold. Beloved, you'll never outgive God. You will never, ever outgive God, not here, not there, both in this life and the life to come. You'll never be able to outgive God. Now, I want you to not confuse this with the way that people mishandle this passage. Whole denominations, whole movements that mishandle this idea. This teaching is not somehow give more to get more. That's not it. If that's your mindset, you've missed the whole point. Because in Christ, we have what? Everything. In God, we have everything. We're not looking at giving $100 in order to get $1,000 next week. We don't want to send $10 in for the miracle water so that in the next 2 weeks, it's going to be tenfold returned to us by the name of the Lord, right? That's all just stupid teaching. It's beyond stupid teaching. It's heretical teaching. It's teaching that will lead people into destruction. It's not at all what he's saying. You don't give to get. You give because you've gotten. You give because your heart is consumed with love for this Father. And so it isn't so much of what we give and what we sacrifice. It's what wouldn't we do for this one that we love? What wouldn't I leave behind for the one that I love? This is about love. So I have a dumb side story that's dumb. I want you to know up front is dumb, and it doesn't do justice to what I want to get to you, but it's the best I could come up with, so bear with me. One of the things that we have in our hearts and our lives, when we read romance or when we watch movies, the things that move our hearts is what? When we have this beautiful young heiress who's going to inherit millions and land and great vast fortunes, and she falls in love with the stable boy, who has nothing, comes from a bad family, has nothing at all to give. But out of love, what does she do? She lays it all aside because she's so in love with the stable boy. And our hearts swell and we tear up and we're like, oh, that's so beautiful. Beloved, so often we think we're the beautiful heiress that have so much stuff to give, in order that we might draw close to the stable boy we call a God. Let me explain to you that you're backwards in your thinking. We're the stable boy. We're the ones who have this great vast fortune, this great treasure. And so often we look at this wrong. Look what I have to give up for him. Look what I have to lay aside for him. Look, he, you know, I love him, and so he wants me to give up this. I want you to think about it for a second. Love for God. He is everything. He is this great treasure. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's above all else. His inheritance is beyond comprehension. His love and grace given so freely is beyond our mind's ability to grasp. Matthew's gospel, he records two parables of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. So often we just pass through these two parables because they're kind of small parables. We don't really pick them up. So I'm going to pick them up this morning. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. You ever stop and think about those things? Open the picture up just a little bit. First one is the picture of a man who is digging for treasure. Right, I always think of like a little old gold prospector, right? He's going through the hills. He's taking little ore samples, everything else. And this guy who's digging for treasure, all of a sudden in this one field, he finds it. He hits it. He finds gold. He finds treasure buried. What does he do? He covers it up really quick, and he goes to the real estate office. What does he want to do? He wants to buy the land that this is on. What will he give for the land that he's found this treasure in? Is there any price that he won't pay? None. He'll sell everything he's got. Why? Because he knows what he has in the field. His heart is now consumed with what he has in the field. He gets that gold fever. He gets that treasure. He understands just how vast this is. There's nothing else that matters anymore. I'm going to have that field because I'm going to have that treasure. Nothing else matters. That's the first parable. Second one is just like it. A pearl trader who's looking for pearls of great price. He's looking for the most valuable of the pearls. And as he's going port by port, as he's going place by place, all of a sudden, there's this little pearl. There's like a picture of this little girl that comes up and she's like, would you like my pearls? And he looks in and he sees, oh, there's a really good one in there. What will he do to get that pearl? He'll sell his boat. He'll sell everything he needs because he recognizes the value of that pearl of great price. He sees the value in it. So there's nothing else. Everything else is done. I want that. It consumes him. This is our God. This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this. Getting in. Remember what was the rich young ruler? What do I need to do to have eternal life? What do I need to do to get into the kingdom? That's the message. What do I need to do to get close to this God? What do I need to do to have this eternal life? This is what this is. It's like this. Once you see it, once you're aware of what it is, nothing else matters. What will you leave behind? Everything, because this is of such great value, this is of such great worth, that nothing I have compares. This treasure that we have been shown by God through His Word, by His Spirit, found in His Son, found in His kingdom, found in His grace. This great love of God, I would ask you this morning, how valuable is it? Of what value is it to you? Of what worth does it have? The follow-up question, what won't you give? That first question, what's over here that's so important to you that you won't lay it aside? What is over here that keeps you from fully giving yourself over to love for Him? What is it over here that is of more value? What is it over here that is better for you? What is it over here that you love more? When you look at it that way, it looks pretty stupid, doesn't it? When you look in your hand, it looks pretty ugly, doesn't it? And you look and you go, I can't believe that I'm holding on so hard to this. And then we clench our fist again. Do we see this love of God, His grace, His righteousness, His Son for the treasure that they are? Philippians 3, Paul does. Paul sees it. Philippians 3, I'm going to read a section here, 3, 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. Do you see it? The worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. You see that? For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things. And what is now, as he actually has a good picture of what this is, he understands what this treasure is, he understands what the worth of it is, he understands the value of what it is, he looks at his life, all of the things that he had taken stock in, all of the things that had brought value to his life, all of the things that he had cherished, and he counts them as what? Trash. Rubbish, which means to be burned. Worthless. Of no value to me whatsoever, cast aside, cast away. Because in comparison to this, he opens his hand and goes, trash. 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 Peter reminds Jesus, we've left all to follow you. And Jesus acknowledged it, and he helps them to see that for all you've given up, you'll receive many times over, even 100-fold, and eternal life. Sounds like less of a sacrifice and much more of an investment, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like we think of all the things that we have to leave behind as sacrifice? And when we actually look at it the way Jesus presents it, it's not sacrifice, it's investment. This is not for loss. This is for gain. And it's often portrayed this way, even in the last few verses to the rich young ruler. He says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, so that you will have treasure in heaven. Sounds like an investment. Get rid of all this stuff here so that it will be there, carried for you. Earlier in Luke 12, remember what he told the disciples? It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell all your possessions, give it to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Get your heart out of here. Get your heart there. We so often look at everything that we're giving up as loss instead of gain. Gain in Him. We don't see the Lord as a treasure. We don't see our God in the right light, the most important, the desire of our hearts. It doesn't seem worth it. I can't do this anymore. Is it even worth it? It is. It is worth it. Thank God we seemed worth it to Him. And Jesus, taking the 12, verse 31, said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about the Son of Man is going to be accomplished. All that was written." I just grabbed a few verses from Isaiah and the Psalms. I won't highlight them for you, but just a few handful. Forsaken by God, mocked by His enemies, tormented by thirst, pierced through His hands and feet, despised and rejected by men, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, poured out unto death. Beloved, this had always been God's plan. It's there in the Old Testament. It's written into His love story. The way to redeem, the way to reconcile with those that He loves so much, the way that He would bring them in has been cast from the beginning of time until Christ. All that was written is about to be accomplished. This is sacrifice. Do you see that Jesus immediately moving into this to Peter? Peter is thinking, we've left all this. What are we going to get? Right after this, Jesus says, we're about to go to Calvary. Beloved, this morning I want you to see, this is sacrifice. This is giving everything. And this was given for you. And it was worth it to God. And it was worth it to Jesus. Because of God's love for you. And because it was worth it, He poured out His life at Calvary. Jesus told them, the Son of Man, this is the name that He most called Himself to them. He didn't say I a lot. What you'll find when He's talking to the disciples, when He wants to say me, I, He calls Himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the Gentiles. The Son of Man will be mocked. He'll be shamefully treated. He'll be spit upon. And after having been flogged, He'll be killed. Third day, He will rise. This is our Father's love. This is the fulfillment of His word. Peter asked the question, we've left everything to follow You. What do we get? Thinking somehow that he had sacrificed, and Jesus told him, you'll receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And then He told him what was about to occur to the Son of Man, God's Messiah, the one they were following, God's great sacrifice. Jesus would suffer, die, and rise again for them. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they didn't grasp what was said here. At this time. You know, Jesus, what He says here is pretty clear to us. You know, for us looking backwards, right? We have God's word. We have His spirit. It's pretty clear to us. But they didn't understand at this point. They don't understand here. It was a lot for them to take in. But I will tell you, beloved, that later on, they do. Later on, they grasp it. Later on, they understand after they would enter into Jerusalem and after they eat a last Passover meal with their beloved friend, after they see Him get down on His knees and wash their feet, after he gives them such a sweet time of communion together, after they pray together, after they see Him betrayed by one of their own, after they see themselves betray them with their mouth and with their running away, as they watch Him get beaten, as they watch Him get mocked, as they watch Him get scourged, as they see the crowds turn on Him, as they see their friend misjudged, as they see their beloved Jesus tortured and crucified, as they see Him die, as they see Him get buried, as they all went back and felt lost, like all was lost. And then they would see the empty tomb. And then they would spend time with the resurrected Christ. And they would have such rich time together before he would ascend to his Father. And then his Spirit will come, and each one would give their life to build his church because of their great love for him. Now, they don't understand yet, but they will. They certainly will. The question this morning for us is, do we understand? Do we grasp this? Do we, beloved, know that he is worth it? Knowing how much he loves us, do we love him? Are our hearts consumed for him? Do we have an affection for him? Do we see the leaving behind of things of this life, or even just the willingness to set aside the things of this life? Do we see it as some sort of an uneven sacrifice? I'm giving an awful lot in order to come to you. Do we see it that way, as if we're giving up too much? Do we even begin to grasp our Father's love for us and the surpassing worth, the great riches of knowing him and being known by him, being called his children, being joint heirs with Jesus Christ? What is it that you have? You have everything in him. There is nothing that you need. What's in there? I challenge you this morning is figure out what's in there. Let it go. That nothing would stand between you and him. Whatever God might be calling on you to lay aside for him out of your love for him, I would encourage you this morning, it is worth it. Both in this life and into the next. Beloved, make sure you love God first. Make sure you love God most. Make sure you love God alone, because he loves you. And he has given himself for you through his beloved Son. He is our treasure. What do you have that's of more value than that?